Good morning, everyone. Happy Resurrection Sunday here this Easter Sunday of 2021. And thank you for joining me for our message here at the Living Gate Community Church. It's titled, He Has Risen. And today we're going to be starting off in Matthew chapter 28. There is a bit of scripture that we're going to be going through today that we'll be going through and actually sharing on as we talk about the resurrection and its impact and implications it has not only for the future but for our how we live our life today. So we're going to start with Matthew 28 verse 1 through 10. I'll read and share some thoughts. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you so." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I mean, first of all, we've got to imagine the scene here, the situation as a whole. First of all, they just witnessed, the disciples watched Jesus be crucified, this brutal execution just a few days prior to this day here. And in that brutal execution, they saw all their hopes of Jesus being the promised Messiah and that the kingdom was going to come are all gone. That those hopes have been dashed and they have no hope of that at all. In fact, at this point, they have no expectation that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. They absolutely no expectation of that being. Even though Jesus has been telling them, they don't have any expectation. Even as the angel says, he has risen just as he said. So he reminds them, and I think Matthew actually is writing that to let us know, is like they should have known this, but they didn't. An angel was a reminder to them that Jesus had been saying it all along. Now these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they come from the group of disciples. They come to the tomb, and they're not coming expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. They're coming there to still be in the tomb, looking maybe that someone's going to raise and roll the stone away so they can anoint Jesus. But they're coming there and not expecting this, and the unexpected happens. What they did not expect ends up happening for them. And they encounter this angel who rolls the stone away, and it says the guards in fear fall down as dead men. And he says, I know you're seeking Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He's risen as he said. And then it says they go away in fear and great joy. I mean, they're in this moment, they are trying to process what's happened. They're seeing this. They know what's happened to Jesus. They're coming here in grief and mourning and in sorrow of the loss of hope and all. And they come and this event happens where this angel appears to them. And it says they have this fear and great joy they go away with. So here's these two emotions of great fear, of not knowing what to do here. And also at the same time with great joy, these two emotion at the same time, they go to tell the disciples, and they meet Jesus and they greet him. And again, they're afraid because Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And so they're afraid, and there's fear. They don't know what's happening. They're just trying to just put yourself there. You're just wondering what is going on, and they go and they tell the disciples, man, their world is rocked at this point. You know, they have no idea what's happening. Now we're seeing this scene in this moment, and we look back in hindsight, and we know what they ended up believing, and we read the rest of the scriptures, and we're going to look at some of that. But here, in these moments, they don't know what's going on. This event is going to change everything. See, they had certain beliefs and understandings about the resurrection, but in these moments, something has changed. And really, Jesus, who they had come to the point that he wasn't the Messiah, he's dead now. All our hopes of the kingdom coming is gone. Well, really, Jesus is the Messiah, and the kingdom has come. It just not come in the way that you expected it to. And it's the same way for us. Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Christ. He is our Savior, and he is our Lord. And sometimes we expect the kingdom to come, but it doesn't come the way we think. And sometimes we lose hope. But the kingdom does show up in a way that brings about God's purposes, which are usually, not usually, they are always bigger and grander and fulfill God's purposes, not ours. So this event here is going to lead to the kind of the reshaping and the rethinking of what they see and understand about the resurrection. It's going to solidify their beliefs and understanding about the resurrection, the kingdom, the age to come, and how to live life right now. Who are they and what they're supposed to be like. Now we're going to look at some of this more source, a lot more scriptures, but of years later, what they've come to understand and realize and believe because of the event of the resurrection, what they're holding on to is a hope. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures, but prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, the Jewish people as a whole, most of them believed that there was going to be this large-scale bodily resurrection event that was going to happen in the future for all of God's people and possibly all the world. Now, the rest of the pagan world did not believe in a bodily resurrection, but the Jews held that there was going to be a future event, a full, large-scale, global event of a resurrection. And with that resurrection, when it came, this current age that we live in, this evil age, is going to come to an end. And then with that, all evil, all wickedness, all disease, all suffering, all death, all that is going to be vanquished and end, and then there's going to be a new kingdom age start. So that was their expectation with this great, big, large-scale resurrection, not one person. And in that this age would end and the next age would start. Now, the kingdom age and God's fullness of God's kingdom finally coming on earth. Well, here, Jesus is this one person resurrection changes this. They never expected that. But with Jesus' resurrection, it was a sign that the kingdom had come. And that the age to come, the future age. Now, in the New Testament, we hear talk about this present age and talking about the age to come. And there's that separation. Well, here, they're realizing, and we realize now from in the scriptures, is that that future age came even before this age did not end. And so they previously believed it would end, and then the current age would end, and the new age start. But here, Jesus' resurrection changes all that. And we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 through 57, and just see like what they saw the implications of the resurrection as they're writing to the churches. And here Paul's, we're reading in Paul's writings here, is what the implications and effect of the resurrection meant for the future for believers in Christ. And Paul writes, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So here, what are Paul's expectations of this, of the future of for believers as a result of Jesus' resurrection? Well, first of all, he says, we're going to put on imperishable. Our perishable body that's dying and wasting away will eventually put on the imperishable, and our mortal bodies will put on immortality. But the word I want to point out is that word must. He says it must put it on. It has to happen. Jesus' resurrection started the new age. where there would be he was the first fruits, and there would be a further resurrection, and it must happen. So this new age has started. The future age has started. He's saying this has to happen. The mortal has to put on immortality. It cannot not happen. Jesus was the beginning of the resurrection, and sin and death now has no power to stop it from happening. Jesus was just the beginning. 1 Corinthians 15, just prior to what we just read earlier, verse 47 through 49, Paul also writes, "The first man was from the earth," talking about Adam, "a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust," and we all have, "we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And here Paul's talking about, in verse 52 through 57, talking about this is going to happen. There's going to be a future resurrection. Those in Christ are going to put on immortality and be imperishable, and death, it will be swallowed up in victory, complete. And he's saying not only that, he says here he's talking about we're going to take on the image of the man of heaven. We're going to be just like him. Just like he was risen from the dead. And the expectation of what Jesus was like when he was risen from the dead, that should be our expectation. That we're going to, just as we bore the image of the man of dust, which we do, we're going to bear the image of the man of heaven, just like he was after he was risen from the dead. Jesus is the model of what to fully expect for us as believers. Just as Jesus was raised to life with a renewed body, he left nothing behind. It was an empty tomb. That was it. See, and because all the material of his original body was used in the resurrection, nothing was left behind. So it's not just raised in this ethereal kind of way of his spirit was raised, but his body left behind. No, the resurrection includes a physical body resurrection. It was nothing left behind. So the new resurrection body that we'll have is a body in the sense that it's going to be physical. It's going to take up space and time, just as Jesus did when he showed up with the disciples. He showed up in space. They touched him. He was there talking to them, communicating with them. He understood who they were. They weren't like strangers to them. There was a continuity between the life he lived before he died and the life he lived after his resurrection, after he was risen from the dead. He was the same person, and he saw everybody else as he knew them. So it's a body that's been transformed. We're going to have a body that's transformed, and it's a body that's made from the material that was from the old material. It's just going to be new. It's going to be imperishable, immortal, incorruptible. And in the end, if you talk some Revelation, we're going to live on a renewed earth with God forever, where sin and death and their power over us have been defeated and destroyed forever. Here's Paul's expectations. What's the result of of Jesus' resurrection? It must happen for us also. And it's going to be like we're going to be just like Jesus' resurrection. It's going to be the same for us. And then he also talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And here Paul's encouraging the church with hope. He says, verse 13, says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or have passed away or have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," which he's talking about the resurrection, died and rose again, "even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, imperishable and immortal." Here's the resurrection, that future resurrection. And they're going to be just like Jesus, a material body, physical, taking up space and time. And all their memories and all their history of who they were, there'll be continuity with this new life, this resurrection life. And that's not in the scripture I read. I'm reminding you what I had just read and talked about. "And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." That verse 18, encourage one another. This is supposed to be encouraged. Paul's writing this to the church, to us as believers now, So we're not uninformed. We understand that the resurrection is something for sure, the future. It must happen. It can't not happen. It's going to be like Jesus. And in that, there's going to be a grand, large-scale resurrection in the future, just as they held to before, and a reuniting with those who are still here as believers, a reunion. They'll happen, and we'll join and be with the Lord forever. That's Paul's expectation. That's the future hope of a bodily resurrection of those that have died, and those that are still alive. We're caught up together with him. This is supposed to be a source of great comfort and hope in times of sorrow. When we lose fellow believers in Christ, we know we grieve and we mourn over that, but the reality is we also have this great hope that there is going to be that reunion. Now, people say, well, sometimes that's just, you're just saying nice words. Those are happy words. This can just make people feel better. No, that's not just happy words. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, he who was seated on the throne, God, says, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. They're not going to fail. They're going to come to pass. See, these aren't just words we make up, just thoughts we think of just to make ourselves feel better. These are God's words that he has spoken and given to us, and they've been secured by the death and resurrection of Christ for us to hold on to as a great hope for the future. Here's the resurrection implication is there's a future hope for us. But the question is what we have in Jesus' resurrection just about a future promise, a future hope? Is it just like an insurance policy to give us some sense of security for the future sometime? And the answer is, no, that's not all there is. There's much more than that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through 5. It reads, for it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, I just taken a little snippet out of a chapter where he's explaining different things, but here, this little part I just wanted to read. It talks about those who have once been enlightened, meaning those who have come to know Christ, who have seen and understand what the kingdom is, and they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. He's talking about believers here in this moment. See, the early church held to this future, large-scale, full-scale resurrection and reunion event that was somewhere off in the future sometime. But they also embraced the implications that with the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom and the power that had formerly been reserved for the age to come, like it was that kingdom fullness and the powers of that future age, that's sometime in the future. But they also now start embracing that after now, No, it's not just something reserved for the future, not just for when this age comes to an end, but now, the powers of the age to come. Even as it says in Hebrews 6, verse 5, we've tasted of the powers of the age to come. They've come in and we get a taste of the age to come right now. The powers of that age, they come and have broken in. They've intruded into this time frame, into this age, not waiting for this age to end. So instead of this age ending and then the start of a new age, or the future age, or the age to come, this age is still going on and the future age has broken in. See, Jesus' resurrection was the beginning of that future age, the age to come. And we have tasted, we've been enlightened, we can taste of the heavenly gift, we can share in the Holy Spirit, we can taste of the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come right now. It's not just a future promise that we have from the resurrection, it's a present promise that God comes and shows up and he breaks into our current time frame. This truth about the powers of age come breaking in now, it altered how the church responded to life and people in the now, in the moments they were living. It started, you could see it in the way they lived their life. And every moment is meant to be pregnant with the potential of the powers of age to come breaking in right now. We talk about it in our church here sometimes, it's these little pow moments when God breaks in and you know he's there and he shows up. Sometimes it just shows up in our hardest moments, and sometimes in moments that are good. It's in a variety of ways, but he does show up. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his disciples just before he ascends, and they're asking him about the kingdom coming. Is he going to give it to Israel and put them in power again? And he says, you guys go wait in Jerusalem and wait, because I promise you, I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with power, and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my partners here on earth. And then let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, is a fulfillment of that promise. The day of Pentecost arrived. They were all together in one place, talking about the disciples. And suddenly they came from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what happens here? The Holy Spirit, Jesus promises he's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, the Holy Spirit only moved on prophets, priests, and kings. But here, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto these believers, these early disciples. And as the promise goes, if we read the rest of the chapter, that all those who are near and are far, those who come to know Christ, that Spirit is for them. He pours it out on all flesh. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on them, and they know something has changed. They know that they're different. See, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence in them and empowered them with the Holy Spirit. And they are sharing in and tasting of the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, the powers of the age to come. And even though it's just a taste, it's real. It's an experience. And this is for every believer. It's for us right now in our age. It wasn't just for them. From then until now, the powers of the age to come, tasting of the heavenly gift, tasting of the Holy Spirit, and sharing in the Holy Spirit, and tasting of the goodness of God and the powers of the age to come is something for every believer from that time frame up to until now. So with that, what was his purpose? And it's not just a future promise, it's something now, the Holy Spirit. So what's the implication of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit being poured out on us, and the powers of age to come coming to us? What's the purpose? What was Jesus ushering in? It's not just some new religious standard and a bunch of new rules and principles to follow. We know that. So what was he ushering in? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And Paul writes here, he says, therefore, if anyone who is in Christ, anyone who's a believer, who's given themselves to Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. Something is brand new, nothing like the old. Here he is talking about us as followers of Christ. When we come to Christ and we're brought into Christ, the powers of the age come, the Holy Spirit comes, he makes us a brand new creation, a brand new person. Yeah, we say, well, yeah, I look the same, but something changed. Just like those other disciples say, something different happened than they knew. They were tasting of the age to come, and we can too. See, the death and resurrection of Jesus didn't happen just to get us into heaven someday, but to get heaven into us right now, to get the powers of the age to come, what we were supposed to be. See the power, the resurrection, it's off in the future. They expect that's the part of the new creation, that they would live in that new kingdom age. And they would be a brand new people. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus is saying, anybody's in Christ right now, they already are that new creation. We who are in Christ, the Holy Spirit and God's reign comes into our life right now, makes us a brand new creation. What was purposed for the future starts already. We are already people of a new age. And I mean a new age as a new age, the current use of that word as a biblical term, the new age, the future age, the age to come, where the kingdom would come. We're people of that already, and we're meant to right now have our life transformed and live a whole new level of life right now. It's not just something for the future. It's meant to be for something right now. Jesus, the powers of the age come, and the Holy Spirit coming to us is to make us brand new people. He already has made us, and this will become, it's supposed to become a flesh in us in a practical way and change our life right now, live on a whole new level of life. And there's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 reads, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, Paul's writing to the whole church here. We always, many read this and see it as something written to the individual. He's writing it to the church, the body of Christ. You are the workmanship. You are the artistic creation, the new creation that God created in Christ Jesus. So it's not just that we're new creations as individuals, but together as a people of God, from ages past, and the ages as in a whole different age, but like from the time of Christ, those that have come gone before us and those that have come after us, we are one body in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're a new creation. We're a new eternal community of people, his body, who represent the eternal community while we're living here. So we're representing the future age, the kingdom come. And we're called to live a different life, not just as individuals, but as a community, as with other people. Galatians. So you see the implications here with the resurrection. It's not just about a future promise. Jesus was doing something in his resurrection to actually make us something right now, in the future, not just the future, but a present reality that who we are in Christ and what we're supposed to become in Christ while we live here. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I told you I was going to read a lot of scripture today, right? You know, here, Galatians 1, verse 3 through 5. Grace to you. He's writing to the Galatian church, Paul is. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here Paul's talking about this current age right now. He calls it an evil age. This age we live in, there's brokenness, there's evil, there's sin. And in another part of the scripture, Paul talks about Satan being the god of this age. But he says here, Jesus gave himself for our sins. And we know that. We talk about him giving him his life for our sins, that we could be forgiven and acceptable before the Father. But he also says here, he says, to deliver us, to set us free, to unchain us, to break us free, to actually live a whole different life, and to live according to the will of God. So here's Jesus. Jesus didn't just die to forgive us. He died and rose from the grave, that by his power, he would deliver us from this present evil age, set us free from the power of sin and death, to be able to live as new creation, as kingdom citizens, not just in the future, but right now. This happens not by our own strength, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's by the powers of the future age, reaching back into this present evil age, coming to live and dwell in us, and by that power, change us, deliver us from the evil age, and give us the ability to become a whole new person. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here we just talk about he's delivered us. He gives us a promise of future, but he's come now. He comes to us and he makes us a new creation. With powers of each to come, and the Spirit works in us and makes us a new creation. Then he delivers us from this present evil age. He sets us free from its influence and control over us. And then not only that, he calls us to not be conformed to this world. That the word world is not the word normally, the Greek word that would mean world, as in globe or earth. It's the same word for age. Deliver us from, that we might not be conformed to this age. Just like I said, he delivered us from this present evil age. So don't be conformed to this. So what happens, he sets us free, so then we can start to not be conformed to this age. Its influence over us stops. We're free from that, and we then can then put that aside, not let that influence us, and then we can start to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, starting to understand, tasting of the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. We start to discern, we start to understand, we start to see the will of God, its good, perfect, acceptable, and perfect will. And so God delivers us and then empowers us, and then we start to work with him, and we are transformed. And his powers of age come has broken, the powers of the future age have broken in here. It keeps us from being conformed to this age, influenced, so we can be transformed and be a new creation. And that new creation can take shape in us. Just as it is in heaven, so shall it be in earth. It's what God calls us to pray. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in these earthen vessels. and see that the powers of age come as have come into this time. That's what the resurrection provided. The Holy Spirit and the powers of age come breaking into this current age and actually giving us the ability to become that new creation. Just as we are supposed to be in heaven, we'll be in heaven, we can be now here on earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11. Indeed, Paul, this is a small portion of a big chapter, a lot of stuff in this chapter, but we're going to read here in verse 8, and Paul's writing to the church, and he's giving us some insight in this whole chapter. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to read that here, but in this whole chapter, he's giving some insight. What is our part in seeing the new creation he's made us to be become a reality in our life, not something we just some ideas and some theories, but in real practical life, that new creation starts to take shape in its expression in our words, in the works we do, in our motivations, and that taking place in us. And Paul gives us insight in this chapter how that process takes place. And here is a little part that I pulled out to read here. So verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the powers of the resurrection and may share in the sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul is, you know, what we already read is Paul has already talked about. He's not concerned about him not, he's not writing like he doesn't know if he's going to get into heaven. He's not knowing if he's going to be resurrected, because we know, he says, it must happen. We already read that in 1 Corinthians. He believes and understands that the resurrection is going to happen in the future. The righteousness we have is not his own. It's in Christ. And yet Christ died to forgive him his sins. And that is secure, a future, a promise been secured already. Here he's talking about the reality of knowing him, that he's counting all things lost in his life. He's putting those things aside, that somehow he would be able to become like Christ in his death, in Christ's death, and also in being able to attain in this life, while he's living this life, that resurrection life that is intended for the future becomes more and more reality in Christ, in Paul's life, in his own life. And that's what he's looking for. That's what he's in pursuit of. And so here, Jesus, there's a promise of future resurrection, but then he comes and says, he comes and we taste the new age, and he makes us new creations. And then makes us new creation, he delivers from this evil age. And then we're called to be transformed by the renewal of our mind and not be conformed or influenced by this evil age, and actually start to live and become more and more like the new creation we're intended to be in the future. And Paul here in Philippians talks about his pursuit of that, of laying aside, of recognizing those things are not all there is. There's more for what he's called to live out this new creation. And he wants to lay hold of what Christ has laid hold of him for. He understands that Christ laid hold of him for that new creation and to become that here in this life. And he knows that by his own power, he can't make that happen. So he's dependent on Jesus, and he's looking for that to happen. But there's a part he plays of counting all things lost, letting go of some things, letting go of his own strength and his own accomplishments and his own regrets, and that somehow that life becomes more and more real in him. And he calls us to do the same thing. He's modeling for us that in his present age he would start to participate and live out what it means to live the resurrection life of the future. In that age to come, that it would be something he lives right now, because the powers of the age to come have broken into this age and into his life and into our life to make us more like Jesus. And that's what Paul's calling us to do. That's what God is calling us to do. See, the resurrection is not just to give us some hope and see some insurance or some ticket to get into heaven sometime in the future. It's to get heaven in us now. And the reality of the new creation, being set free from the influence of this age, and actually being transformed by the renewal of mind, that we actually know God's will, and we start to live it out, and we start to live out that new creation of the future. But it also calls for us to put aside some things in our life And sometimes some of the things that are happening in life, I think the thought of this is, how did Jesus experience the resurrection? He had to go through death. He had to go through burial. And there's some things in our life that are like a death to us. They feel like we've been put in a grave, maybe blocked in and closed in for a while, and wonder why these circumstances are happening. These may be the very circumstances that God is using to produce the resurrection life in you by you counting all those things lost and actually allowing the resurrection life of Christ to actually produce that kind of life in you right now. So I want to challenge each one of us, challenge myself, that we then see the things that are happening in our life and embracing what God may be doing. Don't be conformed by the thinking of the world and how to address those issues and circumstances in our life, but to see them through the lens of Christ's new creation in us. And close with 1 Peter verse 1 through 3. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is this living hope for? Jesus' resurrection was the starting point, that the new age had begun, that the power of the age to come had broken into this present age. This is not just a living hope for some future resurrection event, which is going to happen. We have that hope, but it's also for a present day living hope that the God's kingdom power that it was previously reserved for some time off in the future would break in right now, that today's moment is pregnant with the potential of the future age and the powers of that age and the Holy Spirit breaking into these moments. See, they asked for and they expected the kingdom to come on earth just as it is in heaven. We are called to do the same thing and ask for the kingdom to come, the resurrection power, the power of the future age, that raised Jesus from the dead, now dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working to produce the new creation in us, to free us from this evil age, and to transform our thinking, and not only our thinking, our life. See, and Jesus invites us to rethink who we really are because of the resurrection, and to live out who we really are as new creations, a new generation of humanity right now, not waiting for the future, not a ticket to get into heaven sometime. Realize that in Christ, as being a follower, disciple of Jesus, you're a new creation. Rethink who you are. Understand who you are. He's inviting us also not only a living hope of a future resurrection, but to see everything that's happening in this age, everything that's happening in this time frame, in these moments of our lives, in this season of our life, see all of it, creation, ourself, others, events, circumstances, see them all in light of the potential of the power of the future age breaking into this age and changing it forever. So the resurrection of Jesus gives us a future hope, but it also gives us a living hope that God is going to show up and raise us up as a new creation and change circumstances and to shape us to become more like Jesus, to give us that life now. Now, it's not going to be full now. We're not going to have it complete now. It's still not going to be complete in the future, but we can start to taste of it. We can start to experience it right now. And he calls us to recognize and rethink who we are. Rethink and reapproach, reevaluate all things through that lens that we already are new creations and live in the light of that. I pray that the rest of this day, that would just burn in your heart, that who you are in Christ because of his death and resurrection. And I pray that the realities of that become more and more real in your everyday life. You have a blessed week. Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.